Absolutely everything about that night had them on edge. All of them knew, and their little band of brothers, some would die. At this point, they're just not sure who and how many. And so all of small talk has left the little platoon. There's no non-essential conversation. There's nervous glances back and forth. And everything about the city had them on tilt. It all became cloak and dagger on that day, cryptic sentences. Leader would call them in a small huddle and say, I need two of you, you two. I need you to go into the city and infiltrate. I need you to stay by the west gates. I want you to look for a jar of water being carried by a man. And the looks came back and he goes, that's right. A guy will be carrying the water. I want you to follow him through the crowded city. Go to the house. Ask to speak to the owner. Ask him if the package is ready. And that's all they're given. The others stand there with 1,000 questions in their mind. Out of all the missions we've been on, out of all the cities we've gone in and out of, none was like this before. And they watch two of their comrades leave. They'll make their way into the crowds, a city that has grown some 10, 15 times its normal population. Every good Jewish family wants to celebrate Passover at least one time in that holy city. Jerusalem has exploded beyond its walls. People are camped out in the acreage around it as far as the eyes can see. And two of them, with hoods down, pulled over their eyes, are watching, hoping not to be noticed. Water jar, woman. Here comes a water woman. Two women with a water jar. Water jar, woman. And from the far steps coming down to the city gate, water jar, man. And they both look at each other as the man starts to disappear through the large gates. They'll slip in the crowd. At this point, it's sandal to sandal, foot to heel. The stench of body odor and the Middle Eastern heat now is coming up through the cobblestone and off of the bricks. As they walk in the massive humanity, they keep a distance, keeping an eye on the water jar. Through the main street, it's easy enough passage, but he takes a right, and through the small little corridors and alleyways, now they start to squeeze, shoulder to shoulder. Another left two blocks up, a final right, and a man sneaks inside of a house. And there the two will stand across the street and look at each other. It's go time. With a deep breath, with a heart that is pounding, with sweat that's starting to form on the palms, they will approach. It's a knock on the door. The latch will be opened. An owner will come up, and they'll simply say, the master wants to know if things are ready. Nervous glances are given up and down the crowded street. Did anybody else just hear that? The man knows what's at stake. His entire life, his family is at stake. And when it seems like all the passerbys are busy with their own preparations and their own destination, he nods. They follow him around back, up some side stairs, and there is an upper room. He opens the door and he apologizes. He's done his best to make sure the table is ready, to make sure they have all the preparations, but he feels like he should still be doing more. I'm sorry if it's not enough, but I promise you'll have absolute secrecy here, anonymity. No one will know you're here. And as quickly as he showed him up, he ducks back downstairs, and the two will finish getting the table ready. And under nightfall, the others will make their way into the city, down main streets, through the small corridor, a couple blocks to the left, one to the right. And each man will hear the creaking of the steps as they make their way into the upper room. They know what's about to happen. He's told them three times before they got to the city, this will be it. This is the last city I will walk into without ever walking out of. I'll be carried out. It'll be a cross. I'll die. And every man has got to be thinking at this point, am I going to? It's in that night, around a little table, he looks at his men. It's one final exam. If there is one thing to leave you with from this conference, I go there. It's some of his final words. It's his final test. It's where we find ourselves. It's John chapter 13. The lens of Scripture has already flown us into the first few verses. We'll catch up with it from there. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, simply reads like this. Now, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Now, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Circle, highlight, underline. This is getting good. Jesus knew who he was, where he was going. He knew this was the time. He's called his shot three times before. And what's about to happen, in the craziness that's going to break out, in the riot that's going to create in the city, in the polarizing views of some wanting to free Jesus, others going for common criminals like Barabbas being let free. He wanted his men to know, I'm calling the shots. He wanted his men to know, when you get caught up in the hype and the excitement and the horror of what's about to come, he wanted his men to know, I'm calling the shots. So three times he's told them, we will go into the city. I'm going to hand myself over. I'll be mocked. I'll be beaten. I'll be spit upon. I'm going to allow them to kill me by crucifixion. And after 3 days, I'll pull off Easter. And he's told them, I'm calling the shots. And as they make their way into that upper room, Scripture wants us to know he knows who he is. He knows he has come from God. He knows that he is returning to God. And now he's about to show them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So, circle, highlight, underline. So, this is what he does when he knows who he is and where he is going. So, this is what I'm going to do. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into the basin, and you could have heard a pin drop in the upper room. The evening meal has already been. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask a question, and if you know the answer, I know it's been a monologue so far, but we're going to try this. I'm going to ask a question, and if you know the answer, say it. If you had a Bible, you got it. If not, you heard me say it. It begins with an S and ends in herb. We can all play along. All 120 sites. Let's go. 112? Pastor math. All 240 sites. We're going to play along with us. Here we go. You ready? Come on. Texas, Florida, you guys are with us. Different time zone. I don't care. The evening meal has already been?
Sir.
Good job, Riverview, my neighbors down there in San Diego County. Already been?
Sir.
The evening meal has already been? I know I didn't get it either. I was like, all right. You gotta hurry, because my evening meal is about to be served. Wrap it up, buddy. It's gonna. Did you get that? The evening meal has already been
served.
And they missed it. And they missed it. Every disciple walking into that famous upper room. You've seen the picture, haven't you? Long table, 13 dudes, all sitting on one side. Jesus has got a halo. Makes for a great painting, makes for a lousy dinner arrangement. You know what this is about. Every disciple, when they got into the room that night, knowing what was at stake, knowing he had called his shot three times, knowing this is the city, this is the time, this is the place, knowing the last 3 days in the temple courts, his enemies, his adversaries have been building up momentum. There's a price on his head. Knowing the secrecy of just trying to pull off getting to a place in the city to have this Passover dinner. Every disciple, the moment they walked into that room, they stopped, they stuttered. And there's a moment's decision. And they looked at the table and they grabbed a seat. And the next one through the door stopped, looked, hesitated, looked at the table that was filling up, and they grabbed a seat, and another, and another, and another. And I wonder if the first drops of blood that will be shed that night was a Jesus that sat there and bit his lip and wondered, do any of my men get this? You see, I didn't get it either. It's my American culture. We don't do this. I married into a Jewish family. That's amazing. My wife's always tan. So are my daughters. Then there's me. But half my kids are chosen. The other half is a prayer request. It's an amazing family. It's good stuff. And I didn't get it until you go to Israel. I didn't get it until you sit with a Hebrew guide. I didn't get it until these passages started to unfold. I didn't get it until I went back and read. The evening meal has already been
served.
As it's being served, Jesus got up, took off his outer cloak, went to the door. Sitting by the door the entire night is a towel, a basin, and a pitcher of water. Every disciple knew what happens when you walk into a house, especially a house in the inside of the city, especially a house that's wealthy enough to have two stories and an upper story large enough to have a group of 13 for dinner. You don't dare walk into a Jewish home in the first century, in that time, in that season, in that culture, without someone washing your feet. You've traveled in open shoes all day long. It's a time of sacrifice where the sheep have been brought through the temple. It's a time where everyone has brought their cattle, their horses, their donkeys, their camels up to Jerusalem. It's a time where you've walked the roads, where you follow in the waste of the animals, if you would, the emission of transportation of that day. It's a place where they don't understand germs, that there's no plumbing. So human waste done in the bowls in the home is thrown out in the streets. It's a place where your feet are full of, they're full of sheep. It's got to be cleaned off. You don't track into someone's home. Something's gone wrong tonight. There's no servant boy. A home like this would have had the least of the servants standing by at the door. He's been pulled from his post. His equipment is there. The water is there. The basin is there. The towels are there. But in my guess, and I don't know because it's not scripture, in the thoughts of Chris, and don't write this down because it's not Christ, but in my best guess, the owner of this house has guaranteed them absolute secrecy. No one will bother you tonight. And he's pulled the crap boy from the door. The one whose job it is to untie your laces, to rest your foot on his knee, and to clean all of that from between your toes. And there's no servant at the door. And every disciple would have walked in, seen the towel, the pitcher, the basin, and stopped. Seats that are being taken on the table and gone. And Jesus is sitting there wondering, someone pick up the towel. Tell me these last 3 years haven't been in vain. Somebody pick up the towel. One of you knuckleheads have got to get this by now. One of you dudes, this has got to sink in. Oh, every disciple would have washed their feet. Every disciple would have gladly washed Jesus' feet. But the moment you wash a foot, you have become the, not me. Not me. So you could have heard a pin drop. He's waited and waited and waited. The time for foot washing is long gone. How do you know that? Because the evening meal has already been
served.
And no one passed the test. So he gets up, takes off his cloak, grabs the towel, the water, the basin, and turns toward the table. And you could have heard a pin drop, and every disciple's thinking the same thing. Don't give it to me. Don't give it to me. Don't make me do it. Don't make me do it. Don't make me do it. And a chill that went up the spine. When the knees of the Son of God hit the floor and started to untie sandals. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured the water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you understand. I get that you've had 3 years of men's conference. You still don't get this." Oh, did that hit home? That's called the Holy Spirit. That's conviction. That's good. He goes, "Peter, I realize you've walked with me for three. You don't get this yet. If you would have gotten this, you would have been the first to run in and grabbed it from the door. I know you don't get this yet, but one day you will. No way, said Peter. You're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered, well, unless I wash you, you've got no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hand and my head as well. Look, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not a part of me. Then give me a bath. And Jesus is like, oh, you don't get any of this, do you? He goes, look, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you. Because he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not every one of you. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Do you understand what I've just done? Crickets.
Chirp, chirp.
I don't like cricket noise. I don't do crickets. Sorry. Crickets. They don't answer. Do you have any clue what I've just done? Silence in the room. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've just given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if, circle, highlight, underline, you do them. Now that you know these things, you can be blessed if you do them. Do you guys have any clue what I've just done? Silence in the room. You've given me the title, the position, and rightly so. There is absolutely no doubt who has the greater title and position in this room. Oh, it's him. There's actually no doubt who has the greater agenda at this time. Oh, it's him. There's absolutely no doubt who's carrying a greater responsibility at this time. Oh, it's him. He doesn't deny that. He doesn't say, please don't call me titles. He goes, look, you call me teacher and Lord, and you should. That's who I am. Let's not get confused on that. Let me just show you what you do when you finally get the title and the position and the power. You serve. And you don't have that yet, do you? You know why? Because you're men. You're men. It is the thing about Jesus that he asked us to do that is our primary objective, that is so contrary to the heart of men. And he gets it. Man, he gets it. Have you ever read the story of Jesus and the disciples? Aren't you glad there's idiots in the Bible? Not what Sunday school told you, but have you ever gone back and read the stories? And you're like, who are these clowns? I read the stories of the disciples, and I'm like, well, they screwed up a lot. Hey, I could do this. I'm hardly ever right. You mean to tell me I've been in this book the entire time? The first time this happens is in Mark 9. In Mark 9, they leave this incredible miracle with a father and son. I wish I had time to jump into it, but I don't. But it's one of my favorite Jesus stories. Every Jesus story, favorite Jesus story. Here we go. Mark chapter 9. On the road, he tells them for the first time the gospel, this good news, this plan of God, which is just earth-shattering. What type of God is it that says, I'm going to come and walk as one of you? A God that says, look, until I come to earth, you have no prayer, literally and spiritually. A God can't relate with weakness. A God can't relate with having a bad day. A God can't relate with loneliness. A God can't relate with rejection. A God can't relate with isolationism. A God can't relate with not feeling like he has what it takes. A God can't relate to a crowd not understanding him. Our God can't relate to that. He said, so I'll come to earth and become man. I'll live this life. I'll be rejected. I'll face the worst days. I'll go through an incredible loneliness and heartbreak and misunderstanding. He goes, I'll be a God that can sympathize with my men. And the first time he tells his boys in Mark chapter 9, I'm going to Jerusalem to be handed over by the chief priest, betrayed, beaten, mocked, spit on, crucified, and I'll pull off Easter. It's quiet. They can't fathom. Why would God die? And they walk on the road. And when they get to the next town, it's been quiet on the journey. Little whispers in the back. By the time they sit down at the next rest area, guys are kind of chippy with each other. You know how we get, long road trip. On the way here, coffee and donuts, we're going to the men's conference. On the way home, that was my seat, you moron. Why don't you sit back there? I want the empty one next to me. It's good. I don't care, like I was going to be invited back anyway. Here we go. He stops on the road trip home after giving them this incredible view. And then when they came to Capernaum, when he was in the house, he asked him, what were you knuckleheads arguing about on the road? I inserted knuckleheads. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was going to be the greatest. Well, that's stupid. The very first time in history, Jesus tells anyone his plan of being sacrificed on your behalf. And what are these guys in the back of the van arguing about on the way out? Who's 1 through 11? Well, who do you think is going to be 1 through 11? Well, what do you mean? I don't know. Whenever this guy pulls over and does something amazing, you know, we're in. Who do you think is 1 through 11? And they were talking about 12. They already knew Peter had 12 locked up. I mean, Jesus just called him Satan, so it's like, he's out. They're like, we don't even know why he's still in the van. They're like, he's a Satan. So now they're looking at, well, Peter's out. It's 1 through 11. Jesus in the house grabs a little kid. Probably the people that own the house, they got a small child, pulls him up. He goes, guys, let me tell you the secret of being a man. You serve people like this. Like who? And they're looking around. Jesus, look down here. There's a toddler. They're like, that kid's messed up, man. You know, where he blows the snot so much up in his hair like it's moosed up long before there was moose. His little swaddling clothes or sagging clothes. And Jesus goes, that's what I need you to do. I need you to learn to serve people that you will get nothing from. I want you to learn to serve people that are not going to promote you in position or power. Prestige. That's what I need you to do. And John goes, yes, Lord, I understand. We saw someone else casting out demons, but they weren't one of the 12, so we told them to knock them off. She's like, are you serious? That's what you got out of this? We told them there's no room in the van for 13, 12 passenger. They go to Mark chapter 10 after learning their lesson. And in Mark chapter 10, after learning this lesson, on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus had told them the second time what's going to happen. James and John come up to Jesus and simply ask him, hey, can we just talk to you for a second? And the other disciples are there, the crowd's there, and they're like, hey, guys, we just need a second. Hey, J-Dog, come here. And they pull him over. They go, no, seriously, guys, we just need a second. He'll be right back. Okay, can you promise to do whatever we're going to ask? And Jesus looks at James and John. He's like, what are you guys thinking? They're like, okay, promise we'll be number one and number two. Or one and two. We're brothers. We're okay. And Jesus goes, you don't have a clue what you guys are asking. And they're like, oh, yeah, our mom's in on it. She told us, man, if no one's gotten one and two yet, you guys should at least ask. And we're like, and the other guys find out about it. And it simply said, Jesus took his finger and with the power of God, he flicked James and John to the center of the sun where they burn forever, even till today. Amen. That'd have been good, huh? You don't know. You didn't bring a Bible, but that's what it says. It's not what it says. It's what should have happened. Wait a second. Three towns ago, you guys were arguing about 1 through 11. I pulled the e-brake on the entire Jesus show. I sat you guys down and said, knock it off. It's about serving others. I want you to be servant. And now you're up here trying for 1 and 2? Uh-huh. And he should have flicked him to the center of the sun. He should have said, Father, I know it's chapter 10, but I feel like we've wasted this book so far. Let us start again with a new 12, a smarter 12. You got one guy called Satan, two guys wanting the 1 and 2 spot. You got another dude with beady eyes, pointy nose, little tail under. You know, Judas is still hanging out there. And like, this is what you get after 3 years of a men's conference? Daily, by the way. Daily.
Now the other 10 find out about this, and they're just done. They're done with the church van at this time. Verse 41. When the other 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They're not upset like, oh, how unspiritual that is. They're like, dang it, now we're down to 3 to 11. 12's been taken, 1 and 2's been called. And Jesus says, you didn't understand me the first time. We're going to make this really, really clear. Jesus called all of them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He goes, you know what it looks like to have power and position. You know what it looks like to go to work, and you're the manager, you're the supervisor, you're the CEO, you're the CFO, you're the VP, the president, you're the owner, you're the founder. You know what it's like to finally get power, position, prestige, preference. You have people that are now under you and you're superior. And they're all shaking their heads. Good talk so far. We're in. Not so with you. Circle, highlight, underline, frowny face emoji. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first has to be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, men, how the world works. We try for power, position, titles, so that other people can be in a place to serve us, so that we have authority over them. He says, you know, that's the way the world works. Not so with you. You gave that up when you became a Christ-ian, one who is like Christ. That is not a religious preference. That is not a box on a census that you prefer. That is not a place you go on the weekends. A Christ-ian, one who decided to give your life to him and now will live like him. And if you are a Christ-ian, not so with you. He said, here's what you're going to do. From now on, I want you to be great, men. I want you to be the greatest man in your home. I want you to be the greatest man in your neighborhood. I want you to make sure you're the greatest man at your place of work. In fact, I want you to put yourself first. I want you to put yourself first in your home. I want you to put first in your church, first in your neighborhood. I want you to put yourself first in your community. And when you go to work each and every day, you better put yourself as number one. He says, let me just redefine great and first. By greatest, I want you to be everyone else's servant. And by first, I mean last, slave of all. In the Christian community, we call this servant leadership. We've even screwed that up. Is that hilarious? I like telling my church, I'm a servant leader. You see what we've done? Jesus says, I want you to be a servant. I want you to be a slave. I want you to put yourself at the door. That is your position. You grab the towel and you grab the water. And I go, that's right. I'm a servant leader. Servant's just an adjective to my title. Jesus didn't say become a servant leader. He said be a servant. I walk around, oh, I'm a servant leader. What's that mean? It means I'm the leader. Just make that clear. But I'll recognize you in the hallway from time to time because that's my heart for Jesus. This hit me. We were up in Kelowna. Oh, I can't believe I remembered the name of the place up in British Columbia. There was a pastor's conference for Canadians to come out of igloos and thaw out. And I know you guys in Canada are watching. Man, I thought this was cold until I went to Kelowna. It was crazy cold. And I'm up there for this pastor's conference. And there's this giant conference center in this hotel, and there's all these round tables, and the first night is a dinner. I'm going to be speaking 4 times at this thing, but no one's met me yet, and they shouldn't have. I'm just a guy from San Diego that unfortunately somehow got invited. I think they were thinking of the other Chris Brown, and I showed up, and they're like, dang, it's going to be a long 4 days. And so they're like, oh, no Rihanna jokes. We're just going for it. And so it's me. And I'm sitting down there, and I'm just a chubby guy, and I sweat just brushing my teeth in winter, and so it's just starting to pour. And I'm like, man, it's hot in here, and no one's started to put anything on the tables yet, and we're at this front table, and I'm telling my wife, I just need something to drink, and I'm looking, and way off in the side, there is a table with all these pitchers of water. And I'm like, babe, the water's way over there. But they're setting up extra tables in the back. It's just, I'm like,
I said, I'm just going to go get a pitcher of water. So I get up, I make my way out, I grab a pitcher, I got my black slacks, I got a white shirt on, I had a coat, because you're talking, I don't know who I'm speaking to, and I'm in jeans and a t-shirt and flip-flops at home, but that doesn't work on the road. And so I grab a thing of water, and I'm walking back, and as soon as I start walking back, someone goes, excuse me, can you have water? And I'm like, what? They're like, can we have some water? And I'm like, there's a whole table right there. You can't do that because you're about to speak. So I like, here's some water. Other people, water, okay, water. I go and I'm like, there's barely enough left for, can I? And I'm like, you can have the last of it. So I go back and get another pitcher. Walk by the same tables because they shouldn't have seconds. But by the time I get to the table, they want water. I drain a second pitcher. I'm a smart guy. I walk and grab two pitchers. I'm going to make my way back to that first table right up front where I should be, the seat that I deserve in the middle of the house. And I'm walking, and now the whole room starts noticing with the heat in Kelowna, inside with all this, that there's finally a water boy in the room. So everyone starts raising hands. And I'm like, I'm going to serve me some water. I start going around all the, thank you for coming. Thank you. You know when the food, you know what? I'm like, I don't know. I'll check with the kitchen, but we're just doing water. Water. I go through six pitchers of water. It's all that's on the saucer. Finally, I go back to my table. I get my glass, and I just go to fill it up. And I'm just going to fill up my glass. And I sit down. And my wife's like, where have you been? And I'm like, did you see me out there? She's like, what were you doing? And I'm like, I was doing the water boy. I go, this is going to be so amazing when I get up to speak. And they're like, that guy looks like the water boy. When they know I'm not the water boy, but I'm the speaker, this is going to be awesome. And I sat there and it just hit me. And you're going to talk to pastors? Oh, buddy, God forbid anyone ever thinks you're just a water boy, huh, buddy? Because not you, you're center table. You're the speaker. You got your kick out of this servant thing only because you know they're about to find out you're leader. Because you can't pull off servant. It's beneath you, isn't it, son? He takes the entire world system that we've been brought up in. It's part of us. It's in our DNA. His boys know it. You understand what it's like, men. In your company, in your business, in your family, you have title, you have position, you demand respect, you've earned it, you deserve it. He says, look, I'm not against having titles. I'm not against having positions. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That is who I am. I have come from God, and I know I am going to God. And knowing who he was, he now showed the full extent of his love and said, this is how you do this, man. This is how you do this. And it does not come natural to us, and he knows it. He goes, look, I've walked with these clowns. He's watching Peter's feet. He goes, Peter, you don't have a clue what I'm doing now, but one day this will sink in. You don't have a clue what I'm doing, but men, let me tell you, you will be blessed, circle, highlight, underline, if you do this, exclamation point. And by the way, if you can't go home and serve, you think you're greater than Jesus, and no servant is greater than his master. And he pulls the e-brake as they head into Jericho, 10 miles from Jerusalem. He realizes by chapter 10, his men don't get it yet. You know what it's like to be great, the American dream, to have power, position, prestige. You know what greatness looks like. And you know what being a slave at the door feels like. Man, I want you to be great. I want you to put yourself first. He just took the definition of it, and the Son of God grabbed it with hands that were about to be nail scarred. And he flipped it upside down. From now on, being great and being number one is about putting yourself last and being servant, especially to those you will get nothing from. By the way, he says, your Christ has come not to be served, But I've come to serve. There was no royal treatment. There was no special seats. He didn't demand his boys to pick him up and carry him from town to town. He carried them from town to town. He goes, you don't get this yet, but this is the true essence of being a man. Men, we've had an amazing day. We've taken a lot of notes. There's been incredible breakouts. There's been things about your personal soul. There's been things about your walk with God. Hopefully there's been encouragement. Hopefully today hasn't just been a drive-by guilting that once again lets you know you're less than. Hopefully there's some encouragement that takes you out of here. Whatever your notes, whatever your desire, whatever God has spoken to you today, my hope, my prayer, this last session is simply saying we've got to package this in the way God created men to be, and he created us to be servants. And it doesn't come natural. It doesn't come to us just for coming to a conference. It didn't come natural to his boys after 3 years of walking with Jesus. And the very next town he walks into in Mark chapter 10, the very next town says, then they came to Jericho. 10 miles away from Jerusalem. Knowing what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Knowing that's going to be a place of his death. What does he do in the last city, the last dot on the map? He walks into the city and there's a blind man calling out, Son of David, have mercy. And he stops and he spends time and he heals a blind man. He walks through the seats, and because so many people have heard the stories of his miracle and his teaching, the place is packed. And he looks up in a little sycamore tree and he sees a man named Zacchaeus, chief tax collector. Had everything the world could buy and offer, yet put himself out on a limb to see who this Jesus was. Something's missing drastically in the heart of a man. And Jesus says, today I'm going to your house. And the city gasp. Yeah, go get him, torch him. He's like, no, I'm going to have dinner with you. 10 miles from Jerusalem, carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders, knowing what's waiting there, 3 times calling the shot, he stops for the least, and he stops for the greatest, and he serves. If there was ever a time in history where someone had the right to say, not today. If there was ever a time in history where someone said, you don't understand my schedule. If there was ever a time in history where someone said, look at my outlook. Look at all the meetings I have and the demands. If there was ever a time in history where somebody had an inbox that said, I can't take this right now. I don't have any time for you. I got to be about my own business. If there was ever a time in history where someone had a title and position and workload that had every right to say, not today. Had every right to say, disciples, go and get food, bring it out of the city. Disciples, make a barrier around me. We got to get in and through this. I got to take on the cross. If there was ever a time in history, it was that day in Jericho. And he rolled up his sleeves and he said, watch me serve. I've told you on the road what's being about. I'm showing you with my hands. And that night in the upper room, he watched as every disciple walked through the door, saw the bucket, the water in the towel, stuttered, looked, and took a seat, 1 through 12. And I wonder if the first drop of blood that was shed that night by a Savior was swallowed when he was biting his lip. Please tell me one of you get this. Please tell me after 3 years and all my teaching and watching how I lived, please tell me if you're going to call yourself a Christian, one who is like Christ, please tell me you're going to grab a towel. Please tell me you're going to pick up the wash basin. Please tell me one of you gets this. We are made for others, men, not for ourselves. That's why we love every movie that's about a band or one man that rides in and saves others. There's something inside the heart of each one of us that knows we are made for others. If your life revolves around you, you have too small of an orbit. You were made for something greater. If there's a choice, pick last. If there's a preference, let them choose. If there's a line, go to the end of it. If you need to brag, brag about someone else. If someone has to give in, let it be you. If sacrifice is involved, make sure you have your name on it. Insecure men will hold on to their titles. Christ followers will pick up a towel. It separates us and them. It is a home you are going back to where a woman needs to be served even through nagging because you're not the man that she was hoping for. It's a home you're going back to where there's a boy and a girl that needs masculinity poured out on them. And the guy that doesn't feel like he has what it takes and not even sure how to do it, you simply start by serving. It is a workplace that needs someone to go in and say, I have the title and the position, and rightly so. I'm not giving up my title and position. I'm just going to show you what I do with that. If you're wondering how to tap into the Spirit of God in your life, if you're wondering as a man, where do we feel the power of God? Where does God work through us? Then I'm going to challenge you. Take what you got from this conference. Take what God's been stirring in you, and you go home and you wrap it in the package of being a servant. You will never be closer to the Spirit of your God when you are serving. And you will never be further from the Spirit of God than when you're expecting to be served. That is our God. That's why he came. It's Philippians 2. You take on the very nature of Christ. You consider others, all others, better than you. He was God. Did not consider equality God something to be grasped, but set it aside. Come to earth. Becoming a man. So he's a God that can relate to us. He will wash their feet, and they won't understand it. They will. He will die. He will pull off Easter. He will walk for 40 days with them. And he will stand and say, now I have been given all power on heaven and earth. And the hair stood up on the back of their necks. Holy cow. We saw what you did on earth when you were purely walking as a man in relationship with God. What are you about to do now that all power in heaven and on earth has been given to you? And he says, I send you. I send you. You are God's plan A. And there is no plan B. You are God's plan A for that family he's given you. I don't know how far gone it is, and maybe it's too much heartbreak, but you are God's plan A to be a man, one who takes the knee, one who takes a towel, and one who serves. And in the midst of that, you will start to unleash the Spirit of God in your heart because you've never been closer to him. You are God's plan A for the workforce because with title and position, you are going to do it differently. Not so with you, not like the rest of the world, not if you're one who is like Christ. You're not supposed to be the best that you can be. That's a great slogan for the military. You're supposed to be the best Jesus you can be. And that doesn't come natural. And he knows it. And he doesn't flick his men to the center of the sun. He walks with them and says, you'll get this. Because you were made in my image. In spite of who you are and what you've done. It's a God that loves you, yes. But it's a God that really, really likes you. And you will never deserve that, and you will never earn it, and you will never, ever live up to it. So stop trying. Accept it. Give him all of you. And say, God, I'm walking out of this conference, and you better give me what I need to serve, because that does not come natural. And that may start with a lot of apologies for how you've used the title and position he's given you so far. And in there, you will unleash a Spirit of God that says, now you look a lot like your father. That's my boy. And now you'll be blessed if you do this. Father God, this goes against the heart of us as men. You know that. You created us to lead. You created us to be dangerous. You created us to be in relationship. You created us so that the people in our house are better and safer because we're there. So our churches are stronger and more vibrant simply because we're there. So our neighborhoods, God, are more safe simply because we're there. You've created us, Father God, to be men that lead, but we lead through serving just like you demonstrated. And if we can't go home and serve our wife or our children because it's beneath us, then may we firmly commit that you are beneath us as well. May we stop using the title. If we can't serve and have the testimony,
break our hearts as men for the thing that breaks yours. And in the midst of serving, may you unleash in us a new gratitude and understanding and impact that we would never have on our own. I don't get it, I don't understand it, and I don't know why you choose us, but that's your plan A. And when we go home, there's no plan B. May you find us faithful. May you find us simply acting like your sons, with your strength and your power, in Jesus' name. Amen.